Your Bibles this evening, if you will, and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13. We're continuing our study in the book of 1 Samuel. We looked last week at Samuel's farewell address, and we looked at some principles of leadership found in that address. We'll not rehearse those tonight, but we're moving on now. In chapter 11, we saw Saul have this great military victory, and things look like they're going well. There's a coronation of Saul then in 13, and all the people are excited. They say, "Yes, we're going to do these things," and we jump right into chapter 13. But before we read, I want to open up with an illustration by a man by the name of Aaron Dimmler. He had a great start to his life. Some of you might have heard of him before. He was the captain of his football team at Roseville High School. He had a very good paying job. He had a longtime girlfriend, and he had a scholarship worth over $240,000 to play football at McAllister College in St. Paul, Minnesota. It seemed as though he had all the world before him. In our words, we would say something like, he had a lot of potential. A lot of potential. But then he made some terrible decisions in his life. He started taking Xanax. And Dimmler was 19 when he was arrested and admitted for inpatient care. That was after he flunked out of school. That was after his withdrawals and seizures. And that was after waking up in his girlfriend's car, surrounded by the flashing lights of a police squad cars. He thought and suspected that he'd been passed out for hours, although he was still functioning. And he still doesn't remember anything about that night. But one thing he said was immediately clear. This is what he said. "I knew at that point I was going to jail, and that it was not going to end well." Listen, Aaron had a great amount of potential, seemingly, with all the things that were going in his life. And let me tell you, he wasn't given a silver spoon. Dimmler's grandmother, Kathleen Faschenbauer, answered the phone call when Aaron was jailed. She had raised him since birth. Took him to church, watched his football practice, made sure he studied, and by the time he graduated from Roseville that spring, Aaron had a 3.7 grade point average and an ACT score of 30. She said this, "Seeing him that night in March was stunning. It was devastating." She went on to say, "It was shattering. It shattered me." And so Aaron Dimmler started well. He studied, he worked hard, he set goals for his life. In his senior year, he had a secondary enrollment at Northwestern College. He already had 34 credit hours towards a degree. He had that $16 an hour job, and he'd been dating his girlfriend for 4.5 years, as I said, and that scholarship worth almost $250,000. Then he went to McAllister, and within 3 months was fully and completely addicted to Xanax. He lost everything he had worked his entire life for up to that point. And his poor choices cost him everything, temporally speaking. And so in this way, we could say he lost his potential. We don't use that phrase very much. We say things like, that person has a lot of potential, if it seems like they are good at something or they're getting better at something. Now really, from what I've shared, it'd be a great time to begin preaching about the evils of drug use. And let me tell you something, drug addiction is evil, all right? It's stolen the lives of many young people that thought they were just going to have a good time, and some end up dead, some end up going to prison, not even remembering what they had done because they had blacked out, much like Aaron Dimmler. And so illegal drugs are wicked, but that Xanax was just the catalyst and the culmination of bad decisions that destroyed whatever potential Aaron Dimmler had as a student athlete. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. We as Christians have potential to do something so much more important than play sports. We have the potential to do something great for our God. What is potential? Well, one definition says it's the latent qualities or abilities that may be developed and lead to future success or usefulness. Maybe to summarize it, you could say potential is capable of being or becoming. And in this instance, it's becoming a vessel for God to use. So I'd like to preach to you a message this evening that I've entitled, How to Lose Your Potential. How to Lose Your Potential. You see, the story of Aaron Dimmler reflects the story that we're going to read about this evening. Saul is a king that had a great start just two chapters ago. As I mentioned, we saw him defeat the Amorites. He mounts an army of 300,000, devises an incredible strategy, and wins a great triumph. The people's response is to immediately coronate Saul as their king, and that finishes up chapter 11. And in chapter 12, Samuel has his farewell speech reminding the nation that they and their king must subject themselves to the Lord. The first thing I want you to see is the scene, what we're going to look at this evening. Let's read the first couple of verses here in chapter 13, starting in verse 1. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in the Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Gibeah, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, Let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. I want to remind you just exactly where we find the children of Israel at this point. They are an oppressed nation. They don't have the freedom that they might have once enjoyed. They have a lot of enemies also at this point in their existence. They had just had a major battle with who in chapter 11? The Amorites. By the time we get to chapter 13, they're now contending with the Philistines. And we see that the Philistines had obviously conquered the nation of Israel, but they didn't have any intention of wiping them out completely or obliterating them, but rather subjugating them. And for what purpose? So that they could pay tribute, basically, or be servants to them. And that's exactly what they did. They had installed garrisons throughout the land. Now, a garrison is simply a place that troops are stationed in a fortress, in a town, to control the populace. Most of the time, it's to protect the populace, but in this instance, it was to control them, to make sure that there wouldn't be any kind of insurrection or rebellion. By the way, that's why Saul probably was only allowed to raise an army of 3,000. Now, the Philistines would have said, that's no great threat to us, but if it makes you feel safer, you go right ahead and have 3,000 standing army troops. That's not much of an army when you think about just a couple chapters ago, they had 300,000 that had a call to arms. And what was God's plan for Israel? Was it to be under oppression of a foreign nation? No, they were to go into the land and conquer it. And so as Saul is made king, what should have his primary job been? His primary directive should have been to go and conquer the land. As you'll see in chapter 14, as a matter of fact, turn your Bibles to chapter 14. We'll see this again. And look at verse 2. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. Now he's not there in this part of the text, but I want you to know that is modus operandi for Saul. He's having a picnic while everybody else is fighting a war. And so Jonathan does in verse 3 what Saul should have been doing since the end of verse 12, and that is going to conquer the land. I want you to keep this in mind. Whenever you see Jonathan doing something, it is always by faith. It is always by faith. And he is such a great contrast to his father, who is always operating in the flesh. That's free. as we continue, we're going to see this again and again as Jonathan is operating by faith. But the first thing I want you to see, if you're going to lose your potential that God has for you, is to be lazy. Be lazy. And that's what Saul was. He wasn't thinking about going out and conquering the land and doing something. We see in verse 2 of chapter 14, he's kicked back underneath a pomegranate tree, just waiting for life to pass him by. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about being diligent or being lazy. Proverbs 6:6 tells us to go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Why? Because they are diligent. Verse 9 goes on to say, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Let me tell you, I'm guilty of this myself, but I'll tell you, I believe Satan invented the snooze alarm. Just one more time. Now, Satan might have invented the snooze alarm, but I don't know what ridiculous person thought 8 minutes was a good time to put on a snooze alarm. That's terrible. But I'm going to tell you this, when you love your bed more than you love the Lord, there's a problem. Proverbs 10:4 says, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. It's not about chasing riches, but it is about the contrast, about being good for nothing and going out and doing something with your life. Being diligent. Proverbs 12:27, the slothful man roasteth not which he took in hunting. That doesn't mean he stole it. That means he doesn't have anything at all to roast. But the substance of the diligent man is precious. Proverbs 20, verse 4, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. And let me tell you, there's people all across this world that will have all sorts of excuses about why they can't work. Now, I've not talked to any of the people recently that have seemed to take up and find these signs all over Shelby lately, asking for help and all these different things. But I have talked to people in the past and offered them to do something. And, well, I can't do this, or maybe somebody will come in for help and we'll give an opportunity for them. Well, and there's all these reasons now why they cannot work or perform a task in order to receive something. And I'll just tell you, there is a culture in our culture that is growing stronger and stronger that has what I call a welfare mentality that says, I deserve this simply because I'm breathing. Now, we give that idea to young kids that participate in different things, and everybody gets a trophy just for participating. We have games that kids are playing in that nobody is keeping score except for the kids. You might ask the coaches who's winning, and they'll say, oh, we don't keep score. It doesn't matter. It's just about the game. You ask the kids who's winning, and they're going to tell you exactly what the score is. But we have this mentality that says that everybody has to be equal, and it doesn't matter if some people work harder and some people don't work as hard. Everybody deserves the same thing. And I tell you, that is rotting the core and work ethic of our country. And the Bible says, listen, if we don't work, what? We shouldn't eat. Let me just take that a step further. If you don't win, you shouldn't get a trophy. Proverbs 21:25, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. Going down to Proverbs 24, verse 30 through 34, I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. Boy, I tell you, you know, there's a house in our neighborhood that was up for sale, and nobody was living there, and the grass continued to grow. And Missy said, we need to take our kids over here and show them and help them to learn what happens if you don't take care of the things that God has given you. It just was becoming run down. But it says to look at those things and to gain instruction, not to give excuses. Listen, if God has given you a house, you ought to keep it clean. If God's given you a yard, you ought to keep it cut. We ought to be diligent. We ought to have a testimony as Christians. When we allow the things that we have to deteriorate because of our laziness, the Bible right here in Proverbs chapter 24 is telling us we are sending a message to those people around us. And that message is that we are slothful. We are slothful. Proverbs 22:13 says, "A slothful man saith, there's a line without, I shall be slain in the streets." It says, listen, I don't want to go out and work. It's dangerous. It's a mean, cold world out there. The slothful man saith in Proverbs 26, verses 13 through 16, "There is a lion in the way, a lion is in the streets. As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason." And all I'm saying is Saul should have been busy doing the work of the Lord. Not only is it wrong for us to be lazy, but I feel sometimes we have this mentality, not only of the welfare mentality, but the leftover mentality. And it is this, listen, I work a job and I do this, and I don't have any time or treasure or talents to give to the Lord's work. Oh, be careful. Be careful. Don't be slothful in your responsibility to carry out the duties that God has given to you in the local church. Each and every one of us here have something that we are called to do. Is there any part of your body? Now listen, if I would have asked this 25 or 30 years ago, somebody would have stood up and said, the appendix. All right. If I asked the question, is there any part of your body that is unnecessary? You know, they keep finding different reasons for the different parts of our body. They all have a purpose. The great designer called God has given each part of our body a purpose. Listen, this is the body of Christ that we're looking at right here. And every one of us has a purpose to accomplish for God's glory right here at Maranatha Baptist Church. Colossians 3:23 reminds us, whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Listen, as unto the Lord and not unto men. Don't be slothful in your life. Don't be slothful in your responsibilities. Don't be slothful in your responsibilities that you have to the Lord for what He's given to you to do right here. Be diligent. But I'll tell you, if you want to lose the potential to glorify God, if you want to lose the potential that you have to do something great for God, then be lazy. Be slothful. But listen, not only must you be lazy to lose your potential to be used by God, but you also must take credit for other people's accomplishments. Look what it says here in verse 3. "And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Gibeah, and the Philistines heard of it." And listen, Saul blew the trumpet. You ever wonder where we get that phrase, he's blowing his own horn? I just wonder if it's not from this passage right here. And what did he blow in verse 4? "And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison." Go up to verse 3. "And Jonathan smote the garrison." In verse 4, "And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison." Now, technically, Jonathan certainly would have been under the authority of Saul. And we realize that everything rises and falls on leadership. And so, in some very remote way, you could say that Saul was responsible for the actions of Jonathan. But I know he did not command Jonathan to do that. The record of Scripture doesn't say anything close to that. But it turned out so well that Saul decided to take credit for it. Maybe you've been in a situation where someone takes credit for something you've done. You know that pain, that frustration that comes along with that. But let me ask you this. What about when we take credit for something that God has done? I think about Numbers chapter 20, verse 10. "And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" Was Moses fetching water out of the rock? No, it was God that was working a miracle through Moses. Do you understand? And so when Moses took on him the credit for what God had done, you say, what's the big deal? So he smote it twice when he was supposed to speak to it. But I'll tell you, I don't think that was the only thing that kept him out of the promised land. It was partially taking the credit. He was stealing God's glory from what God was doing through Moses. You say, I'd never do that. Ask yourself, when God uses you in some way, do you say things like, I just led someone to the Lord? Now, I know we wouldn't say things like, I just saved somebody. But, or do we say, well, let me say this before I ask you those questions. While that was enough to keep Moses from entering the promised land, I wonder what Moses' potential would have been if he would have obeyed. He would have been and had the opportunity to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. He could have shown them how to get victory. He could have shown them what happens when they march around seven times the city of Jericho. He had done so much already, but I believe God could have done so much more through him. He had such great potential, but he lost his potential when he took the credit for what God was doing through him. So the questions I want to ask you is, are you blessing people or is God using you to be a blessing? See, that seems like a pretty fine technicality. Are you getting victory in your life or is God working in you to give you the victory? Are you winning souls to Christ or is Christ using you to win souls? Are you giving of your finances or is God funding his work through you? You say, I don't really hear the difference, Pastor. What's the big deal? It seems like an awful small technicality. Let me tell you what the biggest difference is. What is the source? Is it you or is it God? That's the difference. Eventually, our thinking is going to come out in our speaking. And what we think is eventually going to pour out of our mouth. And if in our speaking we're taking credit for the things that God is doing, you cannot expect God to keep doing. As a matter of fact, you will lose the potential of being used by God when you start taking the credit for what he has done in your life. We set the scene. I want you to see the major, major sin. I don't know if there's major and minor sin, but he keeps piling it on as we continue. Not only will we lose potential when we are lazy, not only will we lose potential when we take credit for what someone else, especially as God is doing through us, we will lose our potential when we begin focusing on our problems instead of his promises. I want you to look at verse 5. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and the people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude, and they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth-Aven. That's a lot of people. I want you to realize what Saul is focused on here and the men are focused on. We're going to jump around just a little bit before we continue reading on. I want you to jump down to verse 15 for just a moment. Samuel arose and got him up from Gilgal into Gilgash of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. They had no warriors. Two chapters ago, they had 300,000, and now they're down to 600. I'll tell you how they got down that low in just a moment. I want you to look at verse 19 for just a moment. It says, now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make themselves swords or spears. Go down to verse 22. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and with Jonathan, his son was there found. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. Here's what I'm saying. They had no warriors and they had no weapons. They didn't have anything. Look, they were so focused on the temporal needs that they had in order to win a war, they'd forgotten about all the things that God had done for them before then. How many weapons did they have when they fled Egypt? Not a one. They didn't have anything. But they trusted God. How many, I don't know what kind of weapons they might have had, but they didn't have any major armaments when they went to fight Jericho, did they? No. You know what their biggest armament was? Trusting God. Obeying Him. They were focused on their foes in verse 5. So I want you to remember, they had a diminishing army down to 600 from 300,000 just a couple chapters ago. And now they are more... How did he get that standing army, by the way? Not the standing army, but the 300,000. Do you remember? He cut that animal up. He sent it out to the 12 tribes. And they said, listen, we're going to do the same thing to your flocks if you don't come and fight with us. And so, in a sense, they came out of fear. But you know what happened? They began to fear the enemy more than they began to fear the king. And so their focus then was on their foe. Look at verse 5. The Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, and they list the thing, the 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and the people as the sand of the sea. Verse 6, they become faint-hearted. They become distressed when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed. Then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad. Gilead, as for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. You know, they were fearful. They were fearful in verse 8. They were focused on their foe. They became faint-hearted in verse 6. And verse 7, they were fearful. They tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. When we allow our fears to overcome our faith, we have lost our potential to be used of God, especially in that trial. Look what wrong focus brings. When we're focused on our problems, when we're focused on the enemy, when we're focused on our lack of ability, what is the result? Failure. Failure. I just read it, verse 9. He says, and Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. Let me tell you what Saul's problem was. He saw himself as self-sufficient. He shows his self-sufficiency by doing the sacrifice himself. He was not a prophet. That was not his position or place to do that. And he shows his self-deception when he tries to blame the people, the prophet, and ultimately the Philistines. We'll get to that in just a second. But I want you to understand that if you want to lose potential for God, you've got to focus more on your problems than on the promises of God. But if we will look and be reminded of what God has told us, and we will cling rather to the promises of God, we can fulfill the potential that God has given us to glorify Him. One of the ways that Saul lost his potential was his blame-shifting ability. Verse 10, and it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offerings. Before I get to blame-shifting, let me talk about that for just a second. Read that again with me. That as soon as he made an end of offering the burnt offerings, behold, Samuel came. You know what? If you want to lose your potential, be impatient. Be impatient. I want you to turn your Bibles just very quickly to Hebrews chapter, I think it's 6. It's either 6:12 or 12:6. Hebrews chapter 6. All right, Hebrews chapter 6. I'm going to start reading in verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget the work and labor of love which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Let me tell you, this is a summary of Saul's fall, if you will. He was slothful. He was not patient. And he did not have faith. He did not trust God. If you want to lose your potential, be impatient. Always try to get ahead of God on whatever it is that you're working on. Listen, I don't know how many times I've heard my pastor say, it's not just what message am I going to preach, it's when am I going to preach it. And so God's will and God's timing have to converge in order for it to be right. Verse 11 goes on to say, and Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. Look what he says. He says, because I saw the people. He doesn't say, I was afraid, I was impatient, I didn't know what to do. Throughout this whole passage, he never takes, there is no accountability in his life for anything or action that he ever does. It's always somebody else's fault. If somebody ever comes to you and they're trying to help you out by correcting you, they're a good friend and they're going to say, hey, there's this in your life, and you always have a reason why you do whatever it is they're talking to you about, I just want you to know the rest of the world hears that as an excuse. You're the only one that thinks that it's a reason. I knew some people that I've known some people in my life that are what I call excuse factories. And as you talk to them, they have an excuse on why they can't do this, or why they're not going to do this, or why they're like this. And the whole time, what they're doing is they're blame shifting and saying, listen, it's not my fault. What we need is some Christians to recognize some shortcomings in their life and not say, it's someone else's fault. It's the parents God's given me. It's the spouse God's given me. It's the church God's given me. It's time that we say, listen, God, it's just me. He said, it's the people. They were all running away. I had to do something. Listen, we only started out with 3,000, and now we're down to 600. Hey, listen, Gideon only had half of that. And he was successful. Why? Because he trusted God. He said, listen, if it's not the people, then it's the prophet. Samuel, you're late. You're late. It's your fault that I did this. No, it was never his position to usurp that position to do an offering. He should have simply waited on the Lord. Psalm 25 says, let them that wait upon the Lord not be ashamed. Well, that's nearly a life's verse for me now. We just wait, and sometimes we're just in a holding pattern. But we don't have to be ashamed if we're waiting on God to do something on our behalf. Saul was not only blame-shifting, looking at the people and looking at the prophet, but he looked at the Philistines. And again, his focus was on the enemy rather than he was looking at the how big his enemy was rather than thinking about how big his God is. And the second that we start thinking that our problems are bigger than our God, we've yielded our faith and we've also surrendered our potential. He said, I'm self-sufficient. I can take care of it, Samuel. It's just a sacrifice. You know, listen, we need to make sure that we are not self-sufficient, but we are Savior-sufficient. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. You know what that means? We're not worth the dirt we're made out of. But our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, it goes on to say in verse 6. You must be careful to give others the recognition they deserve for the things that they have accomplished, but we also must be Savior sufficient. Listen, if you want to lose your potential to be used of God, follow Saul's example. He was lazy. He took credit for things other people did, even what God was doing. He was blame shifting. He had a lack of faith and a lack of patience. But I'll tell you, I don't think we need to follow that example at all. God's given us the power and the ability to fulfill the potential that He has given to us. Now, here's a pitfall, if you will. I'm looking at some young people, and we say in young people, they have so much potential. But I fear that when we look at the seasoned saints, we say, listen, they fulfilled their potential. No. You understand that in every season of our life, God has given us a potential to accomplish what He has laid before us for that season of life. Maybe some of you have a potential to be a godly mentor to someone else here in the church. But maybe your potential for being in full-time ministry is past. It may be that some of you can fulfill the potential of being a grandfather or a grandmother, but your potential for parenting is past because it's a different season of life. So don't just think that it's the young people or the children or the college kids that have potential. Each and every one of us has potential to glorify God and do something great for Him in the life that He's given to us and the stage of life that He has given to us. There's not anyone here that couldn't fulfill their potential in being a prayer warrior for the glory of God. Listen, don't be lazy. Don't steal God's credit for what He's doing through you. Don't be impatient. Just wait upon the Lord and trust Him. Focus on your God and His promises and not the problems that you see yourself in today. And then realize that Christ is enough. Be Savior sufficient, not self sufficient. And if you'll apply these principles into your life, you can fulfill the potential, the capacity, the possibility to do something for the Lord that no one else in this world is meant to do except for you. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for this passage of Scripture. I thank You for Saul's example. Lord, sometimes we just learn what not to do or who not to be. And so, Lord, as I look at Your Word and realize that there are some principles here that we can be used of You if we will but trust You. Help our focus to stay on You, dear Lord. Help us to inherit the promises by exercising the trust, that faith, and the patience to wait for You to work. Lord, maybe there's some here that feel like they've limited their potential or they've lost their potential. Lord, it may just be another stage of life that You've given to them, and yet they still have something to do for You.